All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 17 this morning. Most of the Psalms can be categorized in five different categories. Many of the Psalms are hymns that are a call to worship and give reasons why we should praise the Lord. There are other Psalms that are called lament Psalms, where you find the psalmist writing in song about the distress that he's facing or the calamity, asking God to help, oftentimes accompanied by confession of sin or just not a desire to follow the Lord maybe as he should have had. And almost all of the lament psalms end up with a confidence that the Lord is going to work. And most of the time, by the time the psalm is done, the writer is confident God's going to do something. There are thanksgiving psalms that are just that, thanking God for past work, looking back at his ways. There are wisdom psalms that are always contrasting ones, where Psalm 1, you get the picture between the righteous and the unrighteous, or the light and the dark, or the saved and the lost, or the hopeful and the unhopeful. I don't know, is that a word, unhopeful? Not the non-hopeful. And then there are kingship psalms, and there's quite a few of those that speak on the monarchy in Israel and how they reflect the coming one time of the Messiah. They're prophetic psalms. Psalm 17 is definitely one of those lament psalms. David finds himself in great trouble. The situation for the psalm is no doubt his first 7 years in office as king just in Judah, where the former king, though he has not yet deposed the throne, Saul, is chasing David throughout the Sinai, into the desert, out into the caves and into the mountains, with one wish, just to kill David. And David finds his first 7 years serving the Lord being one of just living in a suitcase and out of a tent and brushes with death, constantly lying in wait of the enemy. And Saul just isn't going without a fight. And in that situation, David here prays to the Lord and asks God for his help in this situation. It's an urgent kind of prayer. And you find David almost in prayer arguing with God his situation. You find that, by the way, a lot in the scriptures, where people bring their needs before the Lord and argue with him about that. Spurgeon used to say to his Bible students, go argue with the Lord about your problem. He didn't think, or did he teach, that you could talk God into anything, or that somehow you could come out on top in that kind of an argument. But his point was that as you go and you went before the Lord to state your case, you're forced then to think through your whole life and what you're doing and what God is doing, and you'll come away from those arguments learning God's heart. Because you've been careful to really examine your life before the Lord. David certainly was a man after God's own heart because he prayed. But this morning I wanted to give to you three things that you find, at least in this psalm, that you find David finding great confidence in as he begins to pray, starting here in verse 1. Where he prays, hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips, and let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested me and visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that with my mouth I should not transgress. And concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Now uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps wouldn't slip. David will call upon the Lord urgently. In fact, this is the first psalm that is introduced with the words, a prayer of David. He is in trouble, and from what you can gather down in verse 9 and 10 and 11, things have come to a head, and if the Lord doesn't bail David out, David's a done guy. He's dead. He'll be caught. Because of that, the prayer has a lot of these words of urgency in them. Notice verse 1, hear and attend, give ear. Down in verse 6, he called, incline your ear, hear my speech. Down in verse 8, keep me, hide me. In verse 13, arise, confront, cast down, deliver. David really wants the Lord to work. But David's first words with the Lord are to address the way that he has been dealing with this problem in a very godly sense. In fact, he says to the Lord, when it comes to this issue, I've been doing things your way. And it produced in David a very great confidence as he prayed that he'd been seeking to seek the Lord and handle the situation in a godly manner that would please God. In reality, David says to the Lord, look, I've been walking innocently in this issue, and that I believe you are going to hear my plea and cry and come to my defense because the cause is just and I've committed these things to you. And David found great confidence in the way that he had been living his life. I think that's very important. David isn't foolish enough for 5 seconds to say, you owe me? I deserve this. I'm holy. I've really measured up. Verse 5 says, God, keep my feet in the right place. He knows better. But from the standpoint of his personal confidence in prayer, David had never hurt Saul. David had never provoked Saul. David hadn't spoken one evil word against Saul. David had restrained his men twice when they had opportunity to kill Saul. And one time he thought, yeah, this is cool. And only to say, oh, this is wrong. This is God's king. God installed him. Only the Lord can remove him. And at least in this issue, he had given it to the Lord and he had been willing to wait to see what God might do, even though it had now grown so desperate in situation that David is able to say down here in the psalm, you know, any minute now I could be a dead man. He hadn't yet reverted to handling this on his own. He had left it with the Lord. And so when he goes to pray now, he is able to say to the Lord, God, I've been seeking things to handle them in a manner that would honor you. It's very important that you and I know that our prayer life can be greatly affected by the way that we live our life. You know, if you call yourself a Christian, live like hell, and then pray like a saint, you might end up with doors that are shut. And wonder why. And yet, throughout the Scriptures, if you will follow it along, you know, from cover to cover, you will see that there are tremendous hindrances that can come to your prayer life because you're living in sin that's unconfessed or hidden, or, you know, we pray one way and live another. And it begins to hinder the very thing God wants to do. It gets in the way. David would write in Psalm 66 later on, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the word regard means to dwell with, the Lord will not hear me. Can he hear you? Sure. Can he answer? Of course. But his choice is not to. Living in sin, letting that go, trying to just work both sides of the fence, I find myself with a God that has turned a deaf ear to my cry. Why? Because his greater interest is my walk with him. And first and foremost, he wants me right with him. Oh, God loves answering prayer. And David, as he begins to pray in this desperate of positions, is able to say to the Lord, my lips aren't deceitful. My vindication has to come from your hand. I'm looking at you. I know that you look at things that are upright. I know that you've tested my heart. I know that you've visited me day and night. You've looked into my situation. You won't find anything because I've made a purpose in my heart. I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. And as far as handling this by the world's ways, I've stayed off that path. I'm going to do things your way. David isn't claiming holiness. He isn't claiming sinlessness. He's arguing before the Lord from the fact of commitment. Lord, you said if I seek with my heart, if I give you my life, you'll work. And he was aware of these things that, you know, could keep you from the things of God. Ungodliness that limited the work of God in your life, though he wants to bless. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 28 will write, the person who turns his ear away from the hearing of the law, even his prayer will become an abomination to the Lord. Can you imagine? You know the Lord, but you're not walking with God. And so you go to pray, and rather than a blessing, God hates it. An abomination to him. Because though you pray well, you live poorly. The devotion that you have to the Lord is not where it should be. Proverbs 15 says, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God can't wait to hear from the one who would want to walk with him. And one of David's great confidences as he goes to the Lord with this very important need is that he had been walking with God in faith and seeking to handle things God's way. And though he hadn't seen deliverance, he was confident it was coming because he'd put himself in the position where God could work. When the children of Israel were not walking with God during those years of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to them, and he said through him, when you spread out your hands, chapter 1, verse 15, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. And even if you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are filled with blood. His indictment against them was that as a nation they had been relying on Egypt and others to come to their defense and not allowing the Lord to fight their battles. And the Lord said to them through the prophet, hey, pray a lot, get in the right position, lift up your hands, look holy, do the whole thing. It ain't going to work. Why not? Because your heart's not there. Your life is not in my hand. You know, when that fellow that was healed by Jesus, who didn't even know who he was, there in John 9, the blind man, born blind. And God opened his eyes and the religious people came angrily to accuse him that he had been healed by a sinner. And that he was a sinner for even getting involved with someone that would do something like this on the Sabbath day. And the fellow was just shocked. He didn't know Jesus' name. He couldn't look around and find him. But he said to the fellow, you know, this is interesting to me because we know that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, but if anyone will worship the Lord and do his will, he'll hear him. How can you call me a sinner in the sense of practicing wickedness when God just opened my eyes? The Lord just did this work. He answers the prayers of the righteous, not the perfect, or we're done. But those who have committed themselves to him. Isaiah would go on in chapter 59 and say to the nation, look, the Lord's hand is not short so that he can't reach you. And the Lord's ear is not heavy. He hasn't got a tin ear. He hasn't got an ear that's not working so good that he can't hear you. What's the problem then? It's our iniquities that have separated between us and God. And our sins that have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear. David was able to pray with great confidence in Psalm 17 because his life had been lived for the Lord. In this area of life, he'd given it to God. God, you handle this. You know, I could kill Saul. We could surround him. I have all kinds of things I could do, all of them wrong. I want to do things your way. And he had left it with the Lord so far. He'd seen no answer, but his prayer was with great hope. He was able to look up with great confidence, with a smile on his face. I know I've been doing things your way. Rather than so often we have to go pray with our eyes, you know, looking down because we're ashamed the Lord might see in our face what we've really been up to. My dad, when he knew I was lying to him, used to say, look at me. And he could nail me. I don't know what it is about a kid. You can't fake your face. Your words are easy, but the face gives you away. You know, look at me. Oh, man, I'm done. I think David could look at God in this situation. I've done these things to the best of my capabilities. Let them with you. Disregarded the counsel of the world. Didn't follow the advice and the paths of men. I wanted to let the Lord do these things. And it's interesting that in no uncertain terms, you know, if you live in sin, you live a life apart from God, it becomes a great barrier to your prayer life. You can't pray with this great confidence, then that's the part you can accomplish. Go back and serve God. Do that part. That'll bring you so much closer to answered prayer. Walk with Him. Not just when you need something. God figures all that out. But because you want to love God. You know, James, when he wrote in chapter 4 about prayer, said, you lust and then you don't have. You murder and you covet and you can't get. Why? It's because of that lifestyle. You fight, you war, you don't have, you don't ask. You ask, you don't receive, because you ask amiss. It's that life that God is first interested in. You can read in just, 17 Psalms here, the words of the prophet when he writes, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. It isn't that God doesn't want to. But I think sometimes our lack of confidence in prayer is because we know we have no right to be asking right now because we haven't served the Lord at all and we're just coming when we need something. But that doesn't mean God won't help you. God loves you. But when it comes to prayer life and confidence and hope, you're much better served if you walk with God before you need the quick answer to the terrible situation. Job wasn't a sinless guy, you know, and yet God's assessment of him was that there was no one like him on the face of the earth. Blameless and upright in all of his ways, he feared God, and he uses the word, he shunned evil. He ran from those things that would disobey or displease God. At the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, I think it's verse 8, the Lord says about Job that he would answer Job's prayer because he hadn't found the folly in his heart in life that he had found in his accusers or comforters. So he said to the comforters, the wicked counsel, hey, go ask Job to pray for you or you're in trouble. But God said, I'll listen to Job. I'll hear Job because of where his heart's at. I think one of the important factors in seeing answers to your prayers in your prayer life is keeping yourself, as Jude says, in the love of God. Live the life, man. I think you can relate to that in a human sense with your own children. You know, there would be times that I just would mess up so bad, and then I'd want something like allowance, and I wouldn't get it. And my dad have all kinds of reasons. Well, remember Tuesday, remember Thursday, remember Friday when the teacher had to call? Yeah, that was Friday. I want money today. It's Saturday. I need movie dough, you know? And he would say no. Why? It would be, you haven't even made an effort, you know? The allowance isn't a payment, it's a reward for faithful service. All right. But the weeks I was trying, even if I messed up, old dad couldn't have been happier. In that sense, the Lord is interested first in your walk with Him before what He gives to you. So if He doesn't answer your prayers because you're living this life that just kind of betrays your heart, it's because God wants to bring you to that place of obedience. But David had been obedient, and notice it becomes his great hope. God could now demonstrate His love to David. You could demonstrate your love to your children. Isn't that you don't love them, but you can't give them always what they want, because sometimes they just need to learn that they need to first walk uprightly. So, you know, when you go to pray, you should ask yourself, am I living right with the Lord? Am I obeying God? Is there sin in my heart that I just leave there? You know, is there immorality or covetousness or anger or bitterness? Is that can all get in the way. The Lord may just, I'll just be waiting for that bitterness to pass. My good. And we're, oh, come on, God answer. God's just waiting. They haven't read that thing about the bitterness. Because then I can work. If your whole life centers around you and all of your prayers are me, myself, and I, no wonder your prayers sometimes seem to hit the ceiling and fall back on your head. If we're forgetting to do what we should do, we're not in the Word, we're not in fellowship, we're not merciful and forgiving and walking in love and setting a guard over our mouths, you know, maybe when we go to pray, answers are going to be hard to find. But at least for David here, he had great confidence. I love the first five verses. You've tested me, you've visited me, you've tried me, I've purposed, you've helped me, I've stayed off that path and walked on your path. It's a just cause. Your vindication, Lord, is what I'm looking for. You'll make the right decision, he says there at the end of verse 2. Priority's got to be in order. And notice David's confidence is in that he had chosen to do his best and thought with that he could pass God's examination and felt good about what he had chosen to do. He didn't feel worthy. And that, don't make that mistake. But he did feel comfortable in the fact that he had sought to do it from a pure heart. And so notice in verse 3, David rests in the fact that God knows his heart. And in verse 4, that God knows his response. And in verse 5, that God will help him to continue on that path. Second of all, David also had great hope in his prayer because he knew the heart of God for him. We read in verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. So incline your ear to me, hear my speech, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, and keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wing. David had great confidence as he prayed because he believed God would answer out of God's character, which was to love David. Look at the presumption David makes here in prayer. You will hear verse 6. You will show verse 7. You will keep me as the apple of your eye. Because that you will in verse 6 is the modifier to all of those clauses. David prays with the confidence of someone who knows the Lord is for him. How important when you go to pray that you know where you stand before God. I was thinking about Dad and my relationship again, but I remember plenty of times in my life when I thought things were messed up, and I would go to my dad and say, hey, Dad, this is messed up, and I'd tell him, and if my dad said, I'll fix it, he'd fix it. You know, it's good to have that confidence, you know. I'll take care of it. Hey, that was the last time I ever needed to think about it. Dad would take care of it. It wouldn't matter what it was. David was able to go to the Lord, and as he prayed with confidence that he'd been doing things God's ways, he also knew that God was for him. Vital, you know that. Absolutely vital to your prayer life. David even says, show me your marvelous loving kindness. And this word loving kindness in Hebrew is a different word than the general word for love of God for man. It is specific to the believer, and it is a legal word that means to make an agreement or to make a covenant. It is the word that describes the relationship that God commits himself to those who commit themselves to him. David wasn't just confident in the general understanding of God, but very specifically in his relationship with God. God has promised to me. God has made a deal with me. I know he loves me. Not he loves the world, he loves mankind. No, he loves me. And it is that loving kindness that David now hangs on to. In fact, although it might not be so readily apparent just reading through the thing a couple of times this morning, David, in one sense, developed this understanding of God's love from the scriptures themselves. Because the two quotes here in verse 7 and verse 8 are all lifted out of songs in the Old Testament. One of them in Exodus 15, where the children of Israel had just gotten through the Red Sea and the Egyptians had been drowned and the running was over, and the people decided singing was a good thing to do. And they wrote down this song of worship, and in the midst of that song, show us your loving kindness. Show us your loving kindness by your right hand. You deliver those who trust in you from those who oppose them. Right out of the song. David couldn't even write that he wrote these lyrics. This was a cover song. He was, you know, it's a remix. It was an old tune. It was a, you know, K-Earth 101 tune. He was just rewriting what he had learned. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, right before Moses died, he says to the people, look, I want you to remember a song that I've written before I leave. And I want you to sing it to your kids and sing it to the next generation and teach it in the schools. And he then, in Deuteronomy 32, gives them a song about the faithfulness of God to his word. And they learn it. And out of that psalm comes that we're the apple of his eye and we can hide under the shadow of his wings. And David lifts the tune right out of the song there in Deuteronomy 32. Both of them, Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 32, celebrated the covenant-keeping goodness of God in delivering his people from their enemies. Both of them talked about that God could work no matter the size or strength of those that opposed you. And David, in his prayer, speaks the language of those who had gone before and discovered that God indeed worked on behalf of his own. And it's kind of like when you go to pray and you start quoting the Psalms to the Lord. Isn't it? You're just singing someone else's writing, but it now has become yours. And David's understanding of God's character came from the scriptures, and that's where yours should come from, so that you might know God would answer. He says in verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me. David didn't say, you might hear me, I hope you hear me, I'm told you listen. No, you will. Why does he know that? Because he knows the character of God. And in his approach to prayer and confidence, David comes away believing God loves him, as God said that he loved his people, and though as yet he hadn't seen any deliverance from a very dangerous situation, he wasn't moved by it because he knew God's love. Obedient in his life, godly living produces great confidence, and the knowledge of God's love for you is absolutely essential if you're going to pray with hope. In verse 9, David then for the first time mentions his dilemma. He asked the Lord to hide him and keep him from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemy who surrounds me, who has closed up their fat hearts and with their mouth speaks proudly, and surrounded us now in our steps. Setting their eyes, they crouch down to the earth as a lion eager to tear his prey, or a young lion lurking in secret places. The enemy is coming, Lord. The oppressor is coming. He uses the word deadly, and unless it's a poetic extreme, which I don't think it is, he doesn't write that way very often, it's an accurate representation of David's situation, which means it's probably more difficult than yours is. He was life and death. His life was on the line. And not only was it from smug, verse 10, self-satisfied, independent, merciless folks who wouldn't relent, and folks who with arrogant words and threats went after David and his God, but they had now, verse 11, come to the place where they could watch his every step. It wasn't far away. It was close. He didn't know if around the next corner there would wait Saul. He could feel his hot breath on his neck, you know. There was little time to wait. Lord, you'll have to answer now. They're closing in. Time is running out. And like a lion ready to tear up his prey, he's confident that he's cornered, you know, his food, his enemy. David says to the Lord, I'm just about done. But I know you love me. And I know I've handed this thing to you. And I know I can rest knowing those things. But you see how on the doorstep it was. And then he says to the Lord in verse 13, Lord, you arise, and you confront him, and you cast him down, and you deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, and with your hand, Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, whose belly is filled with a hidden treasure, satisfied with children, they leave the rest of their possession for the babe. He asked the Lord to do the work. Arise, deliver, confront, cast down. Great words. But then he says something very interesting, and it's the third point for prayer. David says, I know that my enemy, as powerful as he is, has no future. He lives for today. He fills his belly with riches. But at best, he stores them up for his kids, has to leave them behind. He has no eternal vision. He has no eternal hope. He has no big picture. My enemy, at best, lives for the now. And his point in verse 15 is, as for me, by comparison, I'm going to see your face in righteousness. And I'm going to be satisfied when I awake in your light. His third point, and it's very important for prayer, is that the big picture ought to always allow you to rest. Why? Well, if the Lord delivers David from his earthly enemies, he wins. If the Lord allows David to die at the hands of these temporal dwellers, David wins. In other words, in either case, David wins. Lord, help me, deliver me, they're right around the corner. But, you know, in reality, if you don't, I'm going to heaven. And those guys are going to the grave, empty pockets and all. In reality, I can't lose. We are never on such solid ground as when we pray and look to the Lord and rest in the fact that no matter what God does, in control, we win. That's a great point, isn't it? I think sometimes we pray and then when God doesn't do exactly what we want, we think we've lost.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over and continue on side two.
He answered prayer. I specifically told him no Brussels sprouts. Whatever it is. And we're mad. God didn't answer. God didn't come through. God didn't help. Oh, really? God all of a sudden gave up on you, forsook you, forgot your name, lost your phone number, and any kind of love for you. That happened all at once, did it? But David's outlook was perfect. David's perspective was absolutely right. Lord, I know that these guys, at best with their swords, can't ever fight with you, and in the end they have nothing, and I have lost. I'm praying for a lot of folks in the church who've had cancer. Many of them, the Lord is graciously healing and touching, and I just love to see it. And then there are days when the Lord just says, I'm taking this one home. Well, wait a minute, we've been praying. Yeah, and they win, don't they? Either way, man, you win. I'm going to be satisfied, they're going to be empty. They're satisfied with this life, I'm satisfied in the next life. How awesome to pray like this, lay your concerns at the Lord's feet and go back to life knowing God has it all in control and whatever he decides, it'll be just right. David makes three points here. I'm not sinless, but I'm seeking to stay close to the Lord so I can approach him with an upright heart. So I can have confidence that I pray. I know that he loves me. I know he'll come to my aid. I know that there is rest for me. And I know that I can rest regardless of the outcome he chooses because I'm going to spend eternity with him. Great way to pray. Ironside, years ago, wrote a book on the Psalms, and in his introduction, I think it was in the introduction, he wrote that there were three Psalms and three verses that he loved to link together in his mind just to help him to remember where he stood. And so he picked Psalm 18, verse 30, which Psalm says, as for God, he is perfect. He then sat next to it Psalm 103, verse 15, where it said, as for man, his ways are like the grass. And then he finally placed this Psalm 17, verse 15, but as for me, I'm going to see his face in righteousness and be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. God is perfect. Man's life is short, but there's a way from here to there. And David, with great hope, prayed. If you have trouble with your prayer life, or better yet, seeing answers to prayer, you might want to take a look at these three things that the Lord sets before you in the Psalm. Your walk with God, your understanding of his character, and the resignation that you will find in your heart to allow God to make the choice. to rest in his choice. That might be the hardest one of all. Father, this morning as we sit together, we thank you for your word. And Lord, just how you speak so clearly to us about praying and the things that might help us in our prayer life. For some of us, Lord, who have come to church once a week and yet we live for the rest of the week without you, may it help us to remember that, Lord, your promise to answer to those who have come to live their life for you, that sin will hinder and unrighteousness hinders and rebellion hinders and disobedience hinders and separates. And yet your ears are open to the cries of the righteous, and to their cry you'll answer. Which is why I think, Lord, we see David so confident. He's been living for you and letting you have the trouble that he's been facing, and not taking it upon himself. He's left it in your capable hands, and it has given him such great hope and prayer. I pray that we would live lives, Lord, that when we pray, we wouldn't have to turn our face away, but we could look into your eyes. And when we hear you say, "Look at me," we'll do it with great hope, aware of our weakness, but also aware of our heart to seek to do things your way. And like David, dependent, as he wrote there in verse 5, on your strength to continue to do it the right way for your glory. And Lord, that we might know your love, that would send your Son, that would give of his life, that would shed his blood so that we, all of us, could have life. And that we might rest in your oversight and care, knowing if you can be for us, then who really can be against us? And who can say to the Lord, "Don't do that," or keep him from doing his will? Make us confident prayer warriors, Lord. And may you address these areas in our lives. You know, if this morning you find trouble in prayer, maybe you're in church because there's trouble in your life, the first step you always have to take is to find a relationship with God, to discover his love and to devote yourself to him. The Bible says man is sinful, and because of that is cut off with God forever, that he has no hope in and of himself to please God or to rally God's attention or win God's care. Fortunately for man, God is love. God loves us. And seeing us in our sins, sent his Son Jesus to pay the price of sin, death, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't have to perish. This morning you can come to the prayer room right out front here on your left and come and invite Jesus into your life. Confess your sin, embrace God's solution of his Son, and invite him to come by his Spirit and dwelling in your life, wash you clean of your sin. And you'll become the apple of God's eye. And you can hide under the shadow of his wings. And you can know that your name will be written in heaven and that you'll have a place with God, because you're no longer relying upon your own work for him, but upon his work for you. And by faith, you'll be saved. And like David, you have a future that the world doesn't have. You come to the prayer room this morning if you don't know the Lord. Come pray with someone. Don't let this day slip by. Someone will be there to greet you and pray with you and rejoice with you of all that God is doing. You come today. And for the rest of you, may your prayer life be wonderful as you live for Jesus and live in his love.
For information on other studies by Pastor Jack, just contact Growing Through Grace by calling toll-free at 866-88-GRACE, Monday through Friday, between the hours of 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at www.growingthroughgrace.com. May you continue to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.